In 3 weeks, October 6th, we will have what we're calling All Praise Sunday. And I think as we go through this lesson today, you'll have even a greater understanding of what that day is. But in the past, we have, and we will have every year approximately three of these big days. We have a Friends Day where we invite friends that don't have a church home. We have a big family day where we just invite all our family. Just come and have a great day of worship together. This day, the emphasis is all of this church family. The word all in All Praise Sunday, the idea there is for all of us to be here. In other words, on any given Sunday, we're not all here. But on this day, October 6th, we want as much as possible for all of us to be here. And so there are some that we haven't seen in quite some time. And be thinking during the next 3 weeks how you can reach out to some part of this church family that we haven't seen in a while. Reach out to them, make contact with them, invite them to this day. So be thinking about that. In Luke 15, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. We are going to notice Jesus shares three parables in this one chapter, Luke 15. My family, we have two dogs. We don't have cats, but we do have dogs. We have two dogs. And I'm glad our children are in Bible hour. Because of the story I'm about to tell, but I don't really like dogs, okay? I don't love dogs. I love the people in my house that love the dogs, right? And so I have some minimal amount of affection toward these animals that I coexist with. Well, it wasn't, too long ago that Emmy got loose, and she was out, and we didn't know where she was, and the family was frantic and full panic, right? We have to find this dog. And so I remember helping, looking for the dog, and we're looking up and down the street and around the neighborhood, and as I'm looking, it dawns on me at one point, maybe some other family needs this dog more than we do. You know what I mean? And I'm trying to find this dog. Do I really want to find this dog? And so the better part of me won out, and we kept looking, and we did find the dog. Jesus, in this chapter, he talks about losing something and the value of finding that thing that you've lost. And in Luke 15, in verse 1, the setting is Jesus is talking to sinners, tax collectors. I would imagine some of them were prostitutes. I would imagine this is the low life of society. And they developed a relation. They had a rapport with Jesus because those people wanted spirituality. But the Pharisees, of course, would reject them. Teachers of the law would reject them. Well, Jesus didn't reject them. Jesus would teach them. And here Jesus is teaching them. But in the background, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, they're muttering among themselves, saying, "Look at this man, Jesus. He even welcomes tax collectors and sinners. He even eats with them." And so Jesus goes to tell these three parables. The first one, he says, suppose a man had 100 sheep. Jesus says, if he lost one of them, if one of them went astray, would he not leave the 99 and go and search for the one? And when he finds it, would he not joyfully put it around his shoulders and carry it back and rejoice? Would he not call his friends and say, come rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. The modern day analogy of this, if Jesus were telling that story today, he wouldn't talk about sheep. He would probably talk about the boy who's lost his best friend, his favorite, his pet dog. And the dog gets loose and is lost, and they put up signs and they search for it. And this boy has all the games and all the toys you could want, but he doesn't care about that. He wants to find his pet dog. And when he finds it, how much does he celebrate? That's what Jesus is saying here. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew 18, Matthew says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. In 1 Timothy 2, God talks about that he wants all men to be saved. That Jesus gave himself a ransom for all men. And in Luke, if we read on in Luke, after Jesus talks about this man who he's lost one sheep and he finds the sheep, Jesus says, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. When it comes to God saving people, God doesn't care who you are. God does not care more that Elliot becomes saved than He does the lowest of the lowlife in our world. God is not a respecter of persons. He was not impressed with me when He saved me because maybe I was further along trying to live a holy life than some other person who's living a very worldly life. God doesn't look at it that way. God loves all. He doesn't love any of us more. And when we think of those in the world who are lowest of the low in man's eyes, God doesn't love them any less. In Luke 15, verse 8, Jesus tells this second parable. Suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is so excited when one repents that Jesus says God rejoices in a way that He cannot contain it, that the angels see it. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. No doubt they are. It says God is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. He can't hold it back. God gets so excited when one comes back. Reading on verse 11, Jesus tells a third parable. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Divide the estate with me." Now normally an inheritance would come after the father died, but sometimes the inheritance would be given while the father was still alive. So the younger one says, "Divide it with me." And the father does. He gives the younger one a third and the older one two thirds. And that was from the law. That was the way inheritance was divided. The older one gets two portions. And so the younger one receives his portion. And it's not long later that he gets all that together and he sets off and he goes to a distant country. And Jesus says he squanders it, he blows it, he wastes it, he burns through it in wild living. The brother later on talks about him being with prostitutes. The younger son takes his inheritance, one third of his father's estate, and goes and blows it. And he doesn't just blow it. You know, you can go through money doing things that aren't wrong. I picture Dumb and Dumber and the Lamborghini. But anyway, you can blow money. You can go through money quickly on things that aren't wrong. But then this son, he went through it. And not only did he do that, but he did it in sinful ways. And it's gone. And he spends everything, and then there becomes a famine in the land. A famine in the whole country. Now, the son is in a foreign land. And so he hires himself out to a citizen of that country. And he works for that man. And he's working, feeding pigs. And he becomes envious of the pigs because of what they're eating. He's so hungry. He looks at what the pigs are eating, and it looks good. And you have this picture of a person who has come to the lowest of lows. He finds himself in the unthinkable position of working for a Gentile, living in a Gentile area, feeding pigs which are unclean, and wanting to eat what they're eating. Can you relate to that? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever been down? Have you ever been down, where you weren't sure if things would get better? You weren't sure what the future would hold? In my life, I haven't been down like this man was, but I have been down to where at a place as an adult with a child, and I didn't have a home. this man is down, and Jesus says no one gave him anything. Now, how many friends do you think he made with all the wild living? Someone comes to town, a stranger, and they want to live it up and party with the party crowd, and they have loads of money. They've got friends. But you see what I mean? They're not real friends. And this man blows through his money and all his friends, and when the money's gone, the friends are gone, and he has nothing. He is financially bankrupt. Well, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" He comes to his senses. Do you know what it's like to do wrong, to be wrong, to be living wrong, and then it dawns on you and it becomes clear? And you might say to yourself, "What am I doing? What am I thinking?" Everything becomes clear. This man, everything became clear. Here he is destitute, and he realizes, my father, even though I have shamed the family name and shamed my family, and that was going to be a good point, but let me mention that we're having some electrical issues today. And we've had an electrician out this morning. It's a complicated issue. It has not been clearly resolved. And so we're going to improvise as much as is necessary. So just bear that in mind. This man becomes aware that my father would accept me back. I could come and at least be a hired hand for my father. I might not have the privilege of being a son, but I could be a servant. And so he gets all of this square in his mind. He's ready to go back. He has this plan for what he's going to tell his father, and he has repented. And his repentance tells us something about this man. Who did he say he sinned against? "I've sinned against heaven and against you." It is a wise person who realizes, not only have I sinned against a person, but when I sin against another, I sin against my God. And so he's ready to go home. Verse 20, he sets up, he gets up and he goes to his father in Scripture. And Jesus, telling this story, says, while he is a long way off, his father sees him. Jesus, understand something. Now this is the high point of the story. This is the powerful point. The way Jesus tells this story, Jesus could not overemphasize the Father's love. He could not emphasize it anymore. Look at what he says about the Father. The Father was watching. The Father sees his son while he's far off. The Father is filled with compassion. And then he runs to the boy. And I think if you're a parent, you get that. That's not complicated. That's basic parenting. And he runs to him, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. And you contrast that with the Pharisees and teachers, maybe how they would have told a story like this, because this young man has shamed the family name. And it would be easy to come down hard on him and say, it would be easy to say, well, the father, you know, what this boy deserves is A, B, and C. But the father has all this compassion on him. And the son immediately says to the father, "I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the son is still speaking. He has this all planned out. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." But before he can say, "Make me like one of your hired men," the father interrupts him. And look at what the father says. The father turns to one of the servants. "Go, get the best robe, get a ring, go get a calf, let's celebrate." The father doesn't even acknowledge what the son is saying. He's too happy, he's too joyful, because what was lost is now found. Now, The oldest son, meanwhile, verse 25, the oldest son hasn't even seen any of this. He's out in a field. And so a party, a celebration occurs because of this son who's lost and now found. So the party is taking place. The oldest son comes home and he sees this. And he finds out what it is. He finds out, well, it's because your brother is home. And your father's throwing a big celebration. And the older son is angry. And he will not go in where the party is. And what does the father do? The father went out. The father goes out to the oldest one. He doesn't have a servant go get him, bring him in. The father goes out to him. And the father pleads with him. Why does the father go plead with the oldest son who's now being bratty? He pleads with him because the older son is also a son. And he says to him, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father, it's interesting, the father says, we have to celebrate. But the father doesn't say, because my son was lost and now he's found. The father says, because your brother. The father wants the oldest to love the brother like he loves him. The father wants the oldest son to care about the fact that he was lost and now he's back. And the reality is, God wants us to care about those who are lost like God cares about them. And that's a struggle, isn't it? I don't care about the lost like God does. Do you? I want to. I know that I'll never have the love God does for people, right? I'll never have the love that God has for the lost. I won't have it like God does, but I want to. I want to care about them like God does. When we gather to worship, God is never fully satisfied. He accepts our worship, yes. He loves our worship, yes. But He's never fully satisfied because there's some soul that's not here. God wants all. God will never get all. We know that. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. We know that. But it breaks God's heart because it's not all. And so when we think about who's here, who's not here, on October 6th, just one day, we're going to place extra emphasis on let's all be here one day. All of our church family. And that includes some that are here every week, and that includes some who are not here every week, and that includes some who we haven't seen in a long time. But we want them all. If you look in James, I want to close with a couple of verses in James. James talks about Elijah. He's talking about helping those who are in need physically and spiritually. But he references Elijah. And he says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now that's an amazing thing. God says, Elijah, he's just like you. He prayed, and he didn't move a mountain, but he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And it didn't rain for a day and a week and a month. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a long time with no rain. And then he prayed again, and it did rain. Now, why would a man pray that there would be no rain? He lived in that area that there was no rain. Why would he pray for no rain for 3.5 years? And the answer is Elijah wanted people to come to their senses and repent. And they did. And so Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it did. And God granted that. And so when it comes to the lost, the clear message here is pray for them. And don't think that when you pray for the lost that it is some minor effort. Don't think that it is minuscule. Don't think that it is weak. Because the message here is the best and strongest thing you can do for a lost person is pray for them. And we need to do that. And the second thing he talks about, he says, My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The sinner is like the prodigal son. The prodigal son represents the sinner, but the sinner is not financially bankrupt. The sinner is spiritually bankrupt. And we know people who have wandered away. And those people who've wandered away, they may not have financial trouble, or they may. They may not have physical ailments. They may not have relationship trouble. But when you wander away from God, you do have spiritual trouble. You're spiritually struggling. You're spiritually suffering. And the message here is, if you go to them and you can help them turn back, look at what you've done. And so the first message is pray, and the second message is go. We've sent letters, and we're going to send postcard reminders. But that's not enough. We have to go. We have to call. We have to drop by. We have to come face to face with our brethren who've wandered away and say, we want you to come on this day. And so I encourage you, please pray about this. Please consider that as a member here, there's someone that you know that has wandered away. And you're probably the best one to reach out to them. Or maybe you and one other, or you and two other of this whole church family. You're the one to try to reach this person. And so be praying about this. In 3 weeks, we'll make this a major effort, and we pray that God will give the glory. This morning, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And so if you're here and something is on your heart, if you're here and you're not right with God, let us help you. Come while we stand and sing.